Turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Hosea chapter 13. And we will read at verse 9. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Israel was the people of God, and God had been the help of his people in times past. He provided for them. He was their God. But they turned from him. They rebelled against him. And turning from the one who can truly help them, the fault lies with themselves. That trouble is upon them. God is saying to his people, you have hurt yourselves. You have brought ruin upon yourselves. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And that's the way it is with sinners. Sometimes you hear people say that so-and-so is his worst enemy. Well, we by nature are our worst enemy, our own destroyers. We have destroyed ourselves by sin. God is saying to his people, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You have brought all these judgments upon you from your own sin. And yet, God is also saying to them, in me is thy help. Even now, if they turn to the Lord, God promises to help them. God promises to save, to help those who have no help at all in themselves. And that help has been laid upon one that is mighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to Jesus for the help that we need, the saving help, the saving blessings? Have we seen that we are sinners in need of Christ? Have we seen that we have brought ruin upon ourselves? We deserve God's wrath and curse. But there is still help available for us. And if we cry to the Lord, if we go to him in our need, as the psalmist says, I was brought low, and he did me help afford. Where are we going for help? It's one of the cries that children learn almost as soon as they can talk. When they're in danger, when they're in trouble, they say, help. Are you crying to the Lord for help? God is saying, that's what you need, and your help is in me. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider, first of all, the rebellion of the sinner. That the people of Israel were guilty of the rebellion, the sin. But in the second place, the self-destruction of the sinner. And that is what is brought before us so clearly here. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, the self-destruction of the sinner. But thirdly, the help that is offered, the help that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. First of all, the rebellion. Hosea was a prophet of Israel sent to denounce their sins. It was a time of horrible backsliding. They had turned from the living and true God to worship idols. It was the very opposite of repentance. Repentance is turning from sin to God, but here are people turning from God to sin. They were rebelling against their own God. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people, he's speaking about Israel, his own people, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're rejecting the living and true God who would give them so much blessing. They're rejecting God, the fountain of blessing, and they are turning to broken cisterns, empty idols. They cannot help them. The false gods cannot truly help Israel. We may be looking to false gods ourselves and looking for help in man or self-help. It will not avail. It will not work. We need God as our help. The people of Israel manifested their rebellion by worshiping the two golden calves. The people were guilty of worshiping or professing to worship the true God in a false way. They were saying, worship the calves. And at the end of verse 2, we read, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So they were worshiping graven images. But then things went from bad to worse when the people began to worship Baal, that false god. And the people engaged in a vile, abominable worship. They were departing from the Holy One and engaged in abominable practices in worshiping Baal. And God is saying that he is their God. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Verse 4. God had brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, and here they are forgetting what God had done for them and hastening after another God and worshiping idols. Are we not guilty of that? Even God's people, they have experienced a wonderful salvation in Christ, and yet their hearts still go after this and go after that, and they find themselves hastening after another God, and that only brings sorrow upon them. Of course, deep in their hearts, they know that God is their chiefest joy, and there is none like Christ, and that's where they want to go, and they smite themselves for their idols that they find in their hearts, and they long to be brought to that condition that we read of in Hosea 14, verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. The people of Israel were guilty of hastening after another God and going after that which cannot really satisfy. They were guilty of ingratitude. God had given them all that they needed. He had given them fruitful harvests. We read in verse 6 of chapter 13, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled. God gave them all that they needed, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Again, the sin of ingratitude, turning away from God, forgetting He's our creator and provider, and all that we enjoy in this life, it comes from God. And we forget God by enjoying the creature without thankfulness to God, or enjoying the enjoyments of this life as if they were an end in themselves, when it's to help us serve Him and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're to enjoy all things in God and enjoy God in all things. The sin of ingratitude and being puffed up. The reason that they should be thankful was the cause of their rebellion against Him. They thought, well, we have all that we need, therefore we don't need God. But God had given them all that they needed. And the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. The people instead were thinking they had everything and they needed nothing. Like the church in Laodicea, we read in chapter 12 and verse 8, and Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance, and so on, boasting because of their possessions and all that they had, turning away from God and relying upon creature comforts and following after the things of this life. Are we not guilty of that? Giving too high a place to the things of this life, as if the things in this world were all that mattered. Perhaps placing too much value upon our employment or our recreations or even our family, instead of giving God the glory and finding, as David said, or the psalmist in Psalm 43 said, God, my chiefest joy. In Christ, believers have all that they need, and they're happy in Him. They can be happy, even if they were in prison, even if they were banished to an isle like Patmos, as John was. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We can be satisfied with the abiding satisfaction that Christ gives us. Does the Lord Jesus have priority in our life? Is He to us the pearl of great price? By nature, we're going our own way. Left to ourselves, we're following our own will, going our own paths. And like Pharaoh, we're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? That's what our sinful hearts are saying. Even with God's people, our proud, sinful, deceitful hearts are saying, who is the Lord? We read of some in Job who say, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We need to acknowledge, confess the evil of our own hearts, the rebellion of our nature, the sin of ingratitude. And by our sin, we bring destruction upon ourselves. In the second place, the self-destruction of the sinner. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, the self-destruction. In verse 1 we read, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. There's two different interpretations of this verse. One view is that when Ephraim spake with trembling, that all was well. He was humble. He was trembling before God. And God exalted him. God exalted him, or exalted Himself in Israel. That was his sin, exalting himself. And the other interpretation is when Ephraim spake, trembling followed. People listened to Ephraim. It's in other words, it's speaking about Ephraim's prosperity. That's the main point. Ephraim was a prosperous tribe. When he spoke, everyone listened. He exalted himself. He had power in Israel. But here's the main point. When he offended in Baal, he died. That was the tipping point. That was the sin that we could say was the last nail in the coffin. When he offended in Baal, going after this horrible idolatrous worship, he died. God made it clear that politically Israel was dead. Even though they were still a nation, there was inward turmoil, of course, and one king after another was assassinated. And the germ of death, the essence of death, was there in Israel. And soon the time would come when Israel would be a prey to the king of Assyria. These Assyrians would come and conquer Israel. Israel died. He offended in Baal, and that was it. The sentence of death came upon him. And God is saying that the punishment of Israel would be sudden and swift and thorough. We read in verse 7, after we read that they had forgotten God, therefore I will be unto them as a lion causing terror in all the other animals in the forest or the field, a lion that is ready to devour. And then we read, as a leopard, God will be as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? A leopard lurking in the thicket, suddenly pouncing upon the victim. We also read, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Nothing is more ferocious than a bear that is robbed of its whelps, of its young. How graphic, how vivid is the picture. God is comparing himself to these animals who are ready to devour at once. And then, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. Think of that, the very call, the membrane of the heart, the membrane of the heart is ripped off. God is speaking with such vividness to bring home to them the destruction that awaits them for their sin. But God is also saying this, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You have brought all this destruction upon yourself by your sin. The fault lies with you, O Israel. God is not responsible for your desolation and destruction. This is your destruction. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You have brought God's judgments upon you from your own sins and rebellion, your own revolt and transgression. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. All that is good comes from God, but the evil comes from you. The calamities, the judgments, the troubles, the disasters, the judgments of God come upon you because of your own sinful, evil doings. Friends, this is what we need to lay to heart. That we are responsible for our sin. That we have sinned. That we have loved sin. And we have destroyed ourselves by our sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Man has destroyed himself from the very, very beginning. God made man upright. If we believe the word of God, we know that God made man holy. God created man with knowledge and righteousness and true holiness after his own image. The law of God was written in his heart. God gave man power to fulfill the law. And God gave man freedom of will. That will was subject to change. It was possible to change. And what did man do? Man used his freedom of will to sin against God. This is what the preacher of old says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man went astray, departing from God. Man transgressed God's law. He sinned. He missed the mark. He went out of the boundary of God's law. He transgressed the law of God. He rebelled against God. How could man have done this when God created man upright? God even gave man the very nature that was needful to keep the commandments. God even warned Adam that if you disobey, you will receive the penalty of death. Adam was not ignorant of the consequence of sinning against God and refusing to obey God. He knew what would happen. God warned him. And he destroyed himself. It wasn't God's fault that Adam sinned. God was not responsible for the penalty coming upon Adam. He destroyed himself. And so did Israel. God delivered the people from Egypt and made a national covenant with the nation of Israel and clearly revealed the laws and the blessings and the curses. And yet Israel dared to fly in the face of this clear revelation and break God's commandments and willingly, deliberately go after idols, deliberately set up the golden calves, deliberately worship Baal. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And so have we by our sin. Some people might say, well, if only Adam had not sinned, we wouldn't be where we are today. It's his fault. How can we be to blame? We wouldn't be in this predicament if Adam had not sinned. Well, that's wrong, because it's our sin. As the Catechism puts it, we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Adam was the natural root of all mankind, as well as the federal head of mankind, except for Christ. Christ was not represented by Adam, but Adam was the representative of the whole human race. And so we were there by representation. We were also there as he is our natural head, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And Adam represented us, and we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And so all the evil that is in the world, all the troubles and diseases and suffering is due to that fact of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's because of sin there are calamities, there is pain, there are evils in the world because of sin. Perhaps someone will say, well, it's not my fault that Adam sinned. If I was there, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't have done that. Well, some people no doubt have had such thoughts. But do they not show their own approval, as it were, of Adam's actions by their sin at present? The very fact that they love sinful pleasures gives tacit approval of Adam's sin. And so we add sin to sin by going on in sin and sinning against knowledge, sinning against light. Even though we know better, we still do it. We have destroyed ourselves. We've destroyed ourselves. And we are warned against blaming God for our troubles. If we believe the revelation of God, he is infinite in holiness, infinite in righteousness, infinitely just, and altogether free from unrighteousness. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He tempted me. It's because he put this temptation from me in front of me that I fell into sin. That's self-righteousness. That's excusing ourselves and blaming God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He doesn't elicit sin. He doesn't draw out the sin of the sinner. That's not what God does. The sin comes from self. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't let even the people of God be ready to say, well, it's the decree of God, or God put this in front of me in his providence. No! Don't err. You sinned, and death ensues. We have destroyed ourselves. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The evil comes from us. The good comes from God. This is the inspired revelation of God. We need to just do away with our own thoughts. If that's what it takes, just do away with our own objections and forget about our own views, but go to the Word of God and accept what is revealed. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And besides that, if we truly believe in Christ and we're in love with the truth and we follow Christ's example, we will begin to see more and more clearly the ways of God are just and right. All that he does is perfect. And we will not blame God. We will not even be tempted to blame God for the things that we see in the world. God is holy. We rest in that. Jesus, the perfect example, said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God clearly reveals to us that sin comes from ourselves and our own evil hearts, but the good comes from him. And if we think about our own sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, our own consciences will tell us we sinned and we wanted to sin. We committed sin and our hearts agreed with it, consented, went along with it. How can we then blame anyone but ourselves when we desired the sinful action? The temptation was there, and our hearts approved of it. If we're a believer in Christ, there's the new man which disapproves of it and doesn't want it and does not regard iniquity in the heart. Still, there's the old man and the sinful inclinations and even the delight. And that could perplex a believer, all right. The feeling of a little pleasure in the sin. And the soul is alarmed and cries to God, what? I felt this delight in sin? Oh, woe is me, Lord, save me from this wicked, wretched, evil heart. And then there's the grief over sin and the self-loathing because of sin, which are evidences of the new nature. But the point is, we know that we have destroyed ourselves by our sins. We have brought ruin upon us because we had clear light, clear teaching, clear threatening, and we still went on in sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. There are other scriptures that speak of this self-destruction. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And then Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, but he that sinneth against me, against God and his wisdom, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. When we sin and we deliberately do it, and our hearts are going with it and finding pleasure in it, it's as if we love death. Because sin brings death, and we want to sin, and we bring death upon ourselves. We love death. We have destroyed ourselves. Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. There was Saul. He was going to incarcerate, imprison Christians. He was going to compel them to blaspheme, probably to convince them to deny Jesus and save their lives. And Jesus meets him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's as if the master has a goad or a sharp stick and pricks and goads and pricks the ox that is pulling the cart. And the ox is kicking against the goad, kicking against the pricks, and just driving the goad deeper into the ox. We're just making matters worse for ourselves by going on in sin. We're heaping up to ourselves wrath and more wrath against the day of wrath. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Even though the curse of the law is revealed so clearly, so vividly, and the wrath of God so plainly revealed from heaven, we still pursue sin. We still do not repent. We still do not come to Christ. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Are we laying this to heart? Are we convinced of our sin? Are we convinced of our self-destruction? Well, there is hope for us. It would seem that there is no hope. Even when a sinner is awakened, still in love with sin, Paul says, "Sin revived and I died." The more he realized the reality of the law of God, it just stirred up the enmity in his heart, and he wanted to go on in sin. And then a sinner is convicted and wants to be saved from hell and tries to keep the law, and yet he finds that the law is too far-reaching. He will never be able to obey the law. It's too great. And his guilt is too much. He cannot take away the guilt of sin. He can't even repent of sin of himself or even come to Christ of himself. What is he to do? Truly, he or she is in a predicament, a self-destroyed sinner. God says, "In me is thy help." That's why we need to be convinced of our sin and misery, our self-destruction, so that we won't rely on ourselves. We will come to an end of self. We will see that the only help we have is in God and in God alone. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. In the third place, the help that is in the Savior. The help that's in Christ. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. You have destroyed yourself, but if you turn to me, if you trust in me, I will help you. Because I alone can help you. In me is thy help. You'll see in the margin that the words are in me, in thy help. Now, what does this mean? It almost sounds confusing. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me, in thy help. Well, we believe that there is an ellipsis here, that other words must be supplied to help us get the sense of the text, that we would understand it by the addition of words. Not that we're adding to the scriptures, but the very sentence of scripture implies that there are other words, that if we knew what the words were, we would understand it better. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help, and I will come to you in thy help. It's just as the same as Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. God comes in your help. And so God comes to us in our help, because if we have real help, God is in our help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help, and I am in your help. And here's the truth that is being taught, that though we have ruined ourselves, yet there is hope for us in God. There's no hope in ourselves. There's no self-help here. The help is in God, and in God alone. Perhaps God is telling the people of Israel, you have destroyed yourself. I could have helped you. If only you had turned to me in the midst of all the troubles you passed through, the dangers from foreign enemies. If only you had looked to me with confiding dependence on me, I would have helped you. But instead you turned away from me, and you have destroyed yourself, even though I'm your helper. But more than that, God is saying to them that he can even help you now, though you have destroyed yourself. Yet if you turn to him now, if you ask for his gracious help now, he will be your help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but there's a nevertheless here. Yet in me there is help for you. Turn to me. Come to me as a refuge. Come to me for real safety, because there is hope for you, and that hope is in me. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. In me is your help. In me, if you come to me, I will come to you in your help. All the help that you need is in me. All the real help that you enjoy, if it's real help, it's from me. Whatever truly helps you, it's God that helps you. And you can apply that to daily mercies that we receive. It's not owing to our diligence and industry. It's really from God. All the help that we have is from him. In me is your help, and I come to you in your help. It is God that helps his people, and it's God that helps sinners. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. In me is your help. And God shows us plainly where we are to expect that help. We read in Psalm 89, verse 19, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. You see that help has been laid on Christ. In other words, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been appointed to be the helper and the savior of sinners. God has anointed him. God has set him apart and qualified and equipped him with the power of the Holy Spirit to be the mediator between God and men. He is the Almighty Savior. He has been chosen and ordained by God to be this Savior, this one mediator, the Savior of sinners. And he himself says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. The power is his. The authority is his. He is the mighty God. The divine nature and the human nature united in one person. He has all power given to him, and he did all that was necessary. He performed all the work that was necessary in order to save sinners, so that he is truly the help of sinners. He can truly help us in every need that we have, no matter how great it is. What is the particular help that you need? The great help that we all need is deliverance from the guilt of sin. We need deliverance. We need help to avoid the great punishment that our sin deserves. We've destroyed ourselves. We have brought God's wrath upon us. The sentence of death has gone forth and hangs over every sinner that does not come to Jesus, every sinner outside of Christ. We've destroyed ourselves and we need deliverance from the sentence of death. We need deliverance from the curse of the law. We need deliverance from the guilt of sin, that liability to eternal punishment. And we could have no right to expect that deliverance apart from God's own gracious offer to help us. And he's willing to help us. In me is thy help. We are like the manslayer who had just accidentally killed another man. There was only one option before him, and that was to run for his life to the city of refuge. He killed another man, and we have killed, as it were, ourselves. He did not mean to kill another man, and we meant to sin, but we did not mean to destroy ourselves. Well, there's no use in saying, I sinned, but I didn't mean to. If we know our hearts, we know that we meant to. I remember a professor at university basically scoffing at people saying, oh, I'm sorry I hurt you with those words. I didn't mean to. Well, the truth is, you meant to hurt the person. That's why you said it. And that is what we need to acknowledge. We sinned against God and we meant to sin. Our hearts love sin. And so we destroy ourselves by our sin. And the amazing thing is that God is willing to help us. Even though we're so bitter enemies to one another and against God above all. It's better to admit the truth before the Most High and admit that we have destroyed ourselves and trust in the Lord. Trust in Him who offers help. Here is the one hope before us, and it's Christ who is typified by the city of refuge. The gates are open wide. Come into the city. Come for your help. The Lord is our help, and He says it in this way, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That is real help. When God is willing to forgive our sins and to blot them out from the record and remember our sin no more in point of justification and acceptance with God. If you had a great burden on your back, a great load to carry, and you had to walk 10 kilometers, and how weary you would be. But then if you saw, if someone came beside you and said, friend, I'll carry that burden for you all the way to the top of the hill, you would think that's a real helper. This is a true helper indeed. Well, how much more is the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the true helper of sinners, by taking the load of guilt from our back and to carry that load away. And that's what he did when he bore the cross. He was carrying sin on his back, as it were, when he was nailed to the tree, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God's wrath and curse descended upon him, and he suffered the penalty of death completely and thoroughly, and exhausted the curse of the law, so that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Truly, surely, he hath carried our sorrows and bear our iniquities. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done that. That's our true help. There's none else but him. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Perhaps another is feeling not so much the guilt of sin, but the filth of sin, the corruption of nature, the power of sin, the enmity rising up. Sin is becoming more powerful Even though I see the law in its reality and I'm experiencing more conviction of what the law requires, but sin is rising up. It's getting more powerful in my experience. And what this person is needing is deliverance from the power of sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's your heart that is corrupt. It's your heart that is at enmity against God. It's your heart that's vile and polluted. But I can help you. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. You may feel totally defiled by sin and completely unable to keep God's law. But God can help you. He can draw you out of the pit of destruction. He can lift you up out of the fearful pit and the miry clay, as the psalmist experienced in Psalm 40. In one part of God's word, he says, make you a new heart. Have you found that as much as you've tried, it's impossible? You cannot wash yourself. There are spots and blemishes and corruption that is too powerful for you. What does God say in his word? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's a promise. It's a promise to sinners to give them a new heart, and why not yourself? Cannot God do this for you? Should you not take this promise? Lay hold of it as your hope, because this is real help. It's your only help. Help is not in yourself. You found by experience you cannot make yourself a new heart. The only hope you have, the only real help for you, is God himself. Perhaps you complain about your inability. You acknowledge that you have no power to deliver yourself, no power even to come to Christ. Is there any hope? You have no ability even to come to the Savior. Yes, God helps you here. God offers to you the aid of the Holy Spirit to enable you to come. Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Are you a good father? Are you a good mother? Are you a good grandparent and you're willing to give good things to your children? Oh, yes. No one's going to deny that. Do you think that you're better than God? That you are more good than God is? God is infinitely good. He's willing to give you good things. He will give you the Spirit to help you, to enable you to come. The Holy Spirit is nearer than you think. Is he striving with you? Is he impressing upon you your obligations? He's so near. Oh, he's able to come so near and enable you to come to Jesus. He's willing to help you. You've destroyed yourself, and me is thy help. Think on the goodness of God. May the goodness of God touch you. May the goodness of God draw you. And God is your real help. He helps the self-destroyed. He helps those who are spiritually dead. You might be complaining, but I don't even feel my deadness. There's absolute numbness. And if I try to confess my sins and say I'm a wretched, hell-deserving sinner, I even feel I'm a hypocrite in saying that, because I don't feel that. Tell the Lord that you don't feel that. Ask the Lord to help you with your unfeeling senselessness. He can help you. Don't try to work it up yourself without asking him to help you. Don't think that you can come to Christ without his help either. Although it's your duty to come, he's calling you to come. But are you to come of yourself? God is not asking you to come in your own strength. He offers the help of the Spirit. Yes, that is the wonder of God's help. He offers a full and complete salvation. He offers Christ's righteousness for our guilt to save us from the punishment we deserve. He offers the Holy Spirit for your helplessness and inability. He doesn't meet you just halfway, offering Christ's righteousness without offering the Spirit. He offers both. Come to Him for the covering of His righteousness. Come to Him for the grace and help and power of the Holy Spirit. In me is thy help. Perhaps some people would like to be assured they still have some ability of themselves to come to Christ. They don't like it to be told that they have no ability. They would find some relief to know that they can still exercise their free will and come to Christ, and then everything is all right. They're saved, and they can just assure themselves, I will come to Jesus, and I'll be saved. All will be well. If you find it a comfort, or you wish that you could be comforted with the knowledge that you have some ability of yourself to come to Christ, then you're actually preventing yourself from coming to Christ. As someone has put it, that your idea of remaining ability is actually the very thing that repels the help of the Spirit. The feeling of, oh, to have some ability of myself to come to Christ, that's actually repelling the Spirit. It's keeping you from enjoying the help of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces us of unbelief and self-destruction and absolute helplessness. So that we'll just say it's absolutely hopeless in myself. I have no hope but God. And then we're on the way of receiving real help. We're falling into the arms of God, our helper. We're brought to an end of self, and that's what faith is, a ceasing from our own works, resting upon Christ. But self-confidence only grieves the Spirit away. Oh, we should acknowledge that we've destroyed ourselves. We're absolutely hopeless in ourselves. We have no hope but the grace of Christ and the help of the Spirit. That's our hope, and that's our help, and that's our salvation. And His salvation is absolutely, totally free. We are not required to bring our feelings to God as a reason for Him to help us. Acknowledge your numbness, acknowledge your deadness, acknowledge your hardness, acknowledge your nothingness. And look to Him alone for help. We're not required to bring our liveliness and our struggles and our efforts as a condition to receive grace and life for Him. No, we have nothing. We're absolute impoverished sinners, destitute, empty. He's our help, and He will fill us with His grace. The help is a free gift. Eternal life is the free gift of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He offers help to all. The woman of Samaria, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him. But you don't have because you don't ask. You would have asked of Him, and He would have given you living water. Do you not believe the willingness of Christ? The goodness of God is so near, but it's our unbelief that keeps us from enjoying the goodness of God, His gracious help. That help is offered, that help is given in the gospel. If it's not, then we wouldn't have a right to receive it. A man can receive nothing except to be given him, but we're not stealing from God. When we come to Christ and receive the gift of salvation, we are taking what is given. And that's the way it was with every poor sinner that believed in Christ. It wasn't because they saw that God was more special to them and not to another. No, what they received was freely offered to all that hear the gospel. And they believe the goodness of God. They believe that he was generous and gracious and willing to help. And he did. And he can do for you. That grace is offered freely to one and all this evening. You've destroyed yourself, but in me is thy help. That is God's word to you. That is God's promise to you. Come and receive that help. You say, but there it is again. If I could only come, well, he offers the help of the Spirit. Oh, to be brought to an end of self and what I can do, and just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and his complete salvation, all that he can do, all that he is able and willing to do, the help is in him. What a glorious salvation, what a complete salvation. What a gracious God he is, so loving, so ready to help. If sinners' eyes were only open to see how good God is, how free salvation is, it's when the eyes are open to see that, that's when the sinner just rests upon what is simply offered, that help that is offered, the help that has been laid upon Jesus Christ, the mighty God. Oh, to be saying, remember me, Lord, with that favor, with that grace. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a glorious kingdom it is. And you know who it's for sinners. Christ is for sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He's the helper of sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Well, believers need that help as well. And when we think about our struggles, our doubts and fears, what can we say but all these tumultuous experiences, the inward conflicts, are so much owing to our own lack of prayer, our own unbelief, that we don't help ourselves by failing to come to Jesus for help. We're not believing in Christ. We're not laying hold of the promises. And even though we know better, we're still not doing it as we should. And the result is doubts and fears, accusing conscience, giving Satan an advantage. But if we only look to the Lord for help and cry to him as little children, Lord, help me, we would find that so much of our spiritual difficulties would vanish. Going to the Lord for help, we bear pain needlessly because we're not taking everything to the Lord in prayer, going to Christ, our helper. When Christian in Pilgrim's Progress was in that slough of despond, he was sinking. But then there came a man, his name was Help, and he lifted Christian out of that despond. And so the Lord is able to lift us up from our dejection and our spiritual depression by going to him as our helper, crying to him to lift us up. The word of Christ, the promises of Christ, they are the comforts and delights of God's people. And so we're just brought back to this simple dependence upon the Lord Jesus, to come to a throne of grace constantly, to come constantly to that throne for help, for grace to help in time of need. In all of our trials, in all of our conflict with spiritual enemies, we have one place to go for that protection, that help, that refuge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us so many precious promises to help us. Fear thou not, he says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Lay hold of the simple, plain promise. I will help thee. Thou hast been my help, David says. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And so we're to go forward looking to God for his gracious assistance every day, every moment, every part of our lives, at home, at work, and in all things, trusting in the Lord Jesus and leaning on the arm of the Beloved. Paul says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God. And Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Help is with him, not in ourselves, but in him alone. And we should not be forgetful of all his gracious benefits. And we should set up our Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. Let us look to him for that ongoing, continual help in Christ. It is all free. Yes, one more time, to those who have not come to Christ, don't forget, this salvation is a free gift. Everything, absolutely everything, is in that gift. Even the gift of repentance. Him hath God exalted. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. So look to the Savior, look to the Spirit. The salvation is full and free. The precious blood, the gift of the Spirit, to be covered with his righteousness, to be filled with grace and satisfaction, that living water. Ask, and you will receive. You have destroyed yourself, but in God is your help. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may it please thee to bless to us thy truth. Enable us by thy Spirit to lay hold of thy salvation, to lay hold of that help that is offered, supreme help, infinite help. Oh, that we would be thankful that we have such help afforded to us. Hear us, Lord. Thou art merciful, hearing the cry of the poor, the destitute, the empty, the needy. The cry of the destitute he surely will regard. And pardon our sins and go with us now, singing thy praise in conclusion. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we will read from and sing from verse 17. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favor shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defense, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our almighty King. In vision to thy Holy One thou saidst, I help upon a strong one laid. Out of the folk I raised a chosen one, even David I have found him out, a servant unto me, and with my holy oil my king anointed him to be. We will sing these four stanzas, Psalm 89 from verse 17, to God's praise, because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.